broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
It's Wednesday in the octave of Easter, the 19th of April. We begin the day giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, heavenly King, O God, almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father. You take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen. We continue to celebrate this season of Easter on a wet morning here in our nation's capital with clouds blanketing the sky. But the risen Lord is bringing light to the world today, and you're starting your day with Morning Glory. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Elizabeth Ficicelli in for Glory Purvis.
Good morning. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Elizabeth. Elisa Murphy is our producer and our godly counsel from the Dominican House of Studies. Father Thomas Petrie leads us in prayer, Father.
O God, who gladden us year by year with the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection, graciously grant that by celebrating these present festivities, we may merit through them to reach eternal joys. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And Elizabeth shares a thought from Mother Angelica's perpetual calendar.
Mother says, the reason we're not really Christian is we don't have the guts. We don't want to make a decision. Imagine the joy when you make a decision for Jesus, when you stand up for the Lord. Can you imagine the exaltation in the kingdom and the humiliation in the depths of hell when you say a puny, insignificant sinner, say no to the enemy and yes to God?
That's
Don't
great.
You just love the way
Have some
writes.
Guts. Have some
Good,
guts.
Yes. In the news this morning, at 2 minutes after the hour, the man who police say gunned down an elderly man in Cleveland and posted video of the murder to Facebook is dead. Police say Steve Stevens took his own life after being surrounded by police Tuesday in Erie, Pennsylvania. A fast food employee recognized him and called police, who briefly chased the suspected killer. Pennsylvania State Police Captain Jim Basinger says Stevens did not open fire on officers.
We met people out there on the street now that would fight back, not a 74-year-old gentleman walking along without another weapon.
Cleveland Police Chief Calvin Williams says this crime exposes a very dark side of social media.
Our kids, although they should not have seen this, I'm sure a lot have, they need to take this as a lesson. We can't do this in this country. We just can't do it.
The video posted on Facebook shows Stevens randomly gunning down a 74-year-old retiree on Easter Sunday. Fresno, California police say three men were singled out at random and killed by a black gunman targeting white victims Tuesday. One was carrying groceries when he was shot. Another was in a truck working for a utility company. The suspected gunman, Corey Ali Muhammad, is in custody. He was wanted for the murder of a motel security guard last week. He now faces 4 murder counts. Attorney General Jeff Sessions asked about the death of Eric Garner, who died 3 years ago after being held in a chokehold by a New York City police officer. Comes down clearly on the side of law enforcement.
I think overwhelmingly most police officers know the rules and can make themselves fit within those rules and conduct themselves properly.
A grand jury refused to indict the officer in that 2014 death. Arkansas death row inmate Don Davis gets a last-minute reprieve. He'd already had his last meal before the U.S. Supreme Court spared him from a lethal injection. Karen Clifton, executive director of Catholic Mobilizing Network, an advocacy group working to end the death penalty, says.
The culture is moving away from the use of the death penalty as the victims' voices have been heard and also those that are out there talking about it, the press giving more information about it, about who we are executing. It's a racially biased system, and there's a high incidence of mental illness.
Bishop Frank DeWayne of Venice, Florida, chairs the Committee on Domestic Justice for the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. He says he is encouraged by Arkansas abandoning the execution, at least for now, and writes, justice and mercy are better served by commuting their sentences to life imprisonment. Texas lawmakers considered 2 death penalty-connected proposals. Texas House Bill 64 to abolish capital punishment altogether is likely to not pass, but lawmakers are also considering doing away with the so-called law of parties, Convicted murderer Terry Bean's brother was convicted under that law and is now on death row for being with his brother when the crime was committed. President Donald Trump travels to Wisconsin to sign a new executive order he's calling Buy American, Hire American. It's aimed at promoting American jobs by cracking down on immigration fraud and abuse. The president takes issue with the H-1B visa program, which the White House says undercuts American workers by bringing in cheaper foreign workers, driving down wages.
No one can compete with American workers when they are given a fair and level playing field, which has not happened for decades.
There is pushback from the tech industry where many of those foreign workers are employed.
There's a great conduit and pipeline for these skilled workers to come to the United States and to be able to work. And there's a large amount of demand here for them.
85,000 workers are given H-1B visas every year to work for for-profit companies. Vice President Mike Pence continues his tour of the Asia Pacific, speaking to sailors aboard the U.S. Ronald Reagan at Yokosuka National Naval Base. He also met with the CEOs of major American and Japanese companies.
One of the areas we agreed upon is to examine ways that we can promote and advance women empowerment in business in the United States and in Japan.
Pence says that both governments agree to find sectors of their economies where they can expand their cooperation. As concern mounts over North Korea's missile testing, Senate Foreign Relations Chair Bob Corker says he'll meet with Secretary of State Rex Tillerson early next week. Corker says he's encouraged by President Trump's recent meeting with the Chinese president.
It's very important to stability of that region, where we have allies like Japan and South Korea, but also us, that we figure out a way to end this. And so I'm glad they're ratcheting up the pressure.
Corker addressed a town hall in Arlington, Tennessee. It is a runoff. Despite investing millions in the race, the Democrats were unable to get their candidate, 30-year-old John Ossoff, to the 50% votes needed for an outright win in Georgia's 6th congressional district Tuesday. That seat was vacated when Tom Price was nominated as Health and Human Services Secretary. Pro-life Republican candidate Karen Handel came in second, one of more than a dozen GOP candidates, which she says was a good thing.
What I am proud of on the Republican side is that it's been a competitive campaign. No coronation, which is what occurred on the Democrat side.
Handel was elected as Georgia's first female Secretary of State in 2006. She is the author of the book Planned Bullyhood, the truth behind the headlines about the Planned Parenthood funding battle with the Susan G. Komen for the cure. Anybody read that book?
No, but I love that name.
Yeah,
Planned Bullyhood.
You know, a lot of people stopped donating to the Susan G. Komen Fund because of its connection with Planned Parenthood. I have not read the book, but apparently there was some expose there involved.
You know, and Handel, actually, she stepped down from the Susan G. Komen Foundation when they started to work closely with Planned Parenthood.
All right. All right. Illinois pro-life Congressman Randy Holtgren takes heat at a town hall in St. Charles, Illinois, for his support of defunding Planned Parenthood.
Planned Parenthood would stop doing abortions, that absolutely we would support continuing the money there.
Holtgren introduced legislation to protect unborn babies who can feel pain that came in 2015. And just 15 years ago, there were 1.3 million Christians in Iraq. The Archbishop of Erbil estimates there are now only 300,000. Philippe Nassif, executive director of In Defense of Christians, supports the establishment of safe zones for Middle East Christians,
which would essentially protect the population that currently remains in these areas, provide security, stability, and then eventual economic opportunity to these people in these areas, allows them to return home and rebuild their lives.
Pope Francis is making a visit to Egypt later this month and is expected to address that issue as well. In sports, at 9 minutes after the hour, Greg Garcia doubles to center field in the bottom of the fifth inning to put St. Louis up 2-0 on Pittsburgh. Jose Martinez scored on the play. Garcia tries to get to third on the throw to home, but is called out.
Garcia rifles it to the gap in right center field. The ball gets down, goes all the way to the wall. Jose Martinez is rounding third. He's trying to score. Here comes the throw going toward third base, and Garcia is out at third. But he doubles in. Jose Martinez, 2-0 Cardinals.
St. Louis wins 2-1, and the Super Bowl 51 champion New England Patriots will be honored by President Trump at the White House today. Patriots quarterback Tom Brady is friends with the president and is expected to attend. They will not be deflating any footballs at today's No need to do that. All right, 10 after now, time for a look at your midweek weather with Elisa Murphy.
Morning Glory weather.
Heat across the Lone Star State and some wind across the Midwest for your Wednesday. In Grand Rapids, a rainy day with temps nearing the mid-60s. For those tuned to Holy Family Radio this morning, thunderstorms in Houston for our listeners on the Guadalupe Radio Network reaching a high of 81. And for those tuned to Pope John Paul the Great Radio in Madisonville, Kentucky, warm temps today climbing to 83.
83 in my hometown.
Yes,
boy,
nice
that's
day.
Getting toasty.
Yeah, well, we're so grateful that you're joining us this week. A lot of priests are off this week after a very intense Holy Week, Sacred Triduum, and Easter weekend.
It's tough. You know, I think it's important to understand how much those involved with parish or liturgy go through during the Triduum. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then the mother of all vigils, the Easter Holy Saturday Vigil. It's a lot of work, you know, getting the church ready, getting the servers ready, and doing rehearsals. You know, at the Dominican House of Studies, I'm not only the dean of our faculty, I'm also sort of the house master of ceremonies. So whenever we have these liturgies, they call on me to run the rehearsals, make sure everyone knows what they're doing. And as long as we follow the book, and I always say to them, somewhat jokingly, I say, as long as you do what I say during this Mass, everything will just go fine.
Control issues, Father?
Yeah.
Mild
control issues.
That's your job.
But it's my job. Yes. Okay, sit here, stand here. You know. And of course, we have Archbishop Augustine de Noia, who's a Dominican who works for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, is from our province and from the Dominican House, and he always comes home. And so we have a bishop involved with all of this, and that just complicates things, you know, and elevates things more. And so it's exhausting. I think I really didn't sleep much, you know, from I went through the passion of not sleeping with Christ, you know. So so it's not surprising that parish priests or diocesan priests especially take Easter week off, you know, because it's an intensive workout. It's a fun workout. There's no complaints, but good liturgy is exhausting. You know, you go to a great Mass, like an ordination Mass, you walk out and you're like, I'm kind of tired now. I think I should go take a nap. You
know? Well, and that's what our priests do for us, and we're so very grateful. I find it interesting, that role of master of ceremony. I've been an MC for a lot of programs, but that's a pretty simple job compared to the master of ceremonies job you're talking about, where I've just gotten up to the microphone and keep the show going.
Yeah.
You really plan and execute an entire series of liturgies.
And of actions. And, you know, you have to know what the church asks for in the ritual. And you have to have a mind, which I sort of do, and I think it's a mind that very few people have, which is I'm always thinking 10 steps ahead about the 5 different things that can go wrong at any moment, you know, and how I would compensate if they don't move here. Because, you know, when you're serving, if you're a server or even if you're the presider, the celebrant, you can zone out, you know. I mean, we all have this moment where you zone out. It's like, why isn't he moving now? He should be moving. He should be getting up. And now what am I going to do if he doesn't get up, you know? So you just sort of, the whole time you're thinking, this can go wrong, but actually nothing went wrong. Hey, good job.
With all that on your mind, are you at all able to really experience what the liturgy is about?
I would say, of course, it does take a sort of a unique set of skills to do this. I think I experience it more profoundly when I'm doing that, because I'm not distracted at all. In fact, it makes me more intensely focused. On what's coming and where are we, and oh, that really worked out beautiful. And of course, then afterwards, I take a little notes. Okay, next year we can do this better. We could do this better. You know, worshiping God for me, and how we do divine worship, it's the principal duty of a priest. You know, I mean, obviously accompanying people in their moments of sadness and moments of joy. But divine worship is what the church is about. It's why God led the Israelites out of Egypt to the mountain. It was, you know, we got to worship our God, and this is where he wants us to go to worship him. And so for me, divine worship is central to our lives as Catholics and as Christians.
But we really appreciate that the work that you do put into that, Father, because I love the Triduum. I love the Easter Vigil, and it lifts me up. It's so elevating, and so we appreciate all your hard work doing that.
It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, it's great to get that inside scoop on how that all works, too. So, up next, Elizabeth, you have the Miracle Hunter.
Yeah, Michael O'Neill's going to be joining us talking about Fatima's children next.
Stay with us for more of Morning Glory on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Whether you're at home, at work, in the car, you can follow what he teaches 24 hours each day. We're EWTN Radio.
And just to let you know, I'm a returning Catholic because of EWTN. Bless you guys and keep it up.
And you're invited to visit our website too. Just log on to www.ewtn.com. That's www.ewtn.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Podcasting is an easy way to automatically receive your favorite EWTN programs on your mobile device. And it's all at your fingertips. Visit EWTN.com/podcast and enjoy your favorite EWTN shows on your mobile phone right now.
This is Raymond Arroyo, host of The World Over.
This is Father John Ricardo.
This is Michael Warsaw, Chairman and Chief Executive Officer of EWTN. Happy Easter from all of us at the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
And when you connect with us, you might hear your tweet or your text or your email on Catholic Chatter. Our producer, Lisa Murphy, has that coming up in a few minutes. It is now 17 after the hour on this Wednesday edition of Morning Glory as we celebrate the Eastertide. It's Wednesday in the octave of Easter with our godly counsel, Dominican Father Thomas Petrie. I'm Brian Patrick, and in for Gloria Purvis today is Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Thank you, Brian. And this Thursday, April 20th, Pope Francis will be gathering over in Rome with some cardinals to discuss several causes of for canonization. And of particular interest are the causes of Blessed Francisco and Jacinta Marto. If you remember, those are the two Fatima visionaries who died in childhood. And with us to discuss this and the upcoming 100th anniversary of the apparitions of Fatima is Michael O'Neill. He's the host of The Miracle Hunter on Relevant Radio. Hi, Michael. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Good morning, Elizabeth.
You know, I've been a frequent guest, Michael, on your program talking about various miracles, but now the tables are turned and I get to ask you some questions. So how about that? But,
Normally it's the other way around. So this is
it
great.
Is. You get to interrogate me all the time. So there's some talk, Michael, that the canonization could happen for these two children in time for the 100th anniversary of the apparitions, which is coming up actually rapidly here on May 13th, because the Holy Father is going to be in Fatima for the centenary celebration.
That's right. It's so exciting. I think everybody's expecting that Pope Francis will and the cardinals will declare that it will be, in fact, a canonization mass as well as a mass of celebration of the 100-year anniversary. But they have to go through this formal process at the consistory tomorrow. So we'll find out, and I'll be on EWTN News nightly tomorrow announcing that as well. So very excited
okay.
to hear what happens.
So we're going to have to wait for the meeting on Thursday to decide that. But do you know anything about the miracles that were accepted in the cases of these two young siblings?
So it's so interesting. Of course, with every canonization process, we know we need two miracles, one for beatification and one for canonization. And the beatification miracle that was declared in 1999 by Pope John Paul II, and that was there was a young girl, Maria Amelia Santos of Portugal. She was a young girl, a paraplegic, who on the anniversary of the death of Jacinta on February 20th, she began to get better and began to sit up and walk without pain all of a sudden. So that was the first miracle that led the way to their canonization in the year 2000 with Pope John Paul II. The new miracle, of course, we're all still waiting to find out what that is. I spoke with Sister Angela Coilu, the vice postulator of the Shepherd Children of Fatima, and she is saying that it's still under wraps, that the family does not want to make it public at this point. So we know it was a young Brazilian boy who was cured, but we don't know the details of the miracle yet. So that might be forthcoming as these things develop heading towards the canonization.
And it's interesting, I think, that we're seeing kind of like the joint miracle thing. Like we saw this with St. Therese's parents, Louis and Zélie Martine, when they were going through the cause for canonization, that people would pray for them as a couple. And we're seeing that that is the same thing with these two siblings, that people are praying for Francisco and Jacinta for these miracles. So will they be among the youngest saints in the church then?
They will be. Of course, we have to make a distinction between martyrs and non-martyrs. There are some younger people who are martyrs, but for those who are not, these will be the youngest non-martyred children in our church. And of course, going throughout the years, there was a tradition in the church not to canonize anybody who was younger than teenage years. That was just something that was never done. But there was such a great interest and a swell of support that went to St. John Paul II. That he sort of reversed that trend and actually went ahead with the beatification despite this longstanding tradition.
So that might explain then why it has taken 100 years for them to be considered for canonization. You would think that people, young people like them who had the privilege of seeing Mary face to face would have been canonized a long time ago, but I guess it had to do with their age.
That's right. And of course, when we look at Marian apparitions throughout history, we would think that Mary would only appear to those people who are holy or living lives of grace. Well, that's not true exactly. There have been all sorts of different Marian visionaries throughout the years. And so their holiness really relates to their lives of heroic virtue that are proven in the writings of Sister Lucia and the testimony of many witnesses that they lived a life of sacrifice and of care for the sinners and the poor.
Michael, I think that's a very good point that I always like to emphasize with people when we talk about visionaries, when we talk about any saints. But certainly it's not because people are holy that God does extraordinary things through them. I would say, you know, it's God doing extraordinary things through them that makes them holy, right? So it's God's action first that makes people holy, that makes saints. It's not that we do something on our own and then somehow we're worthy of God doing wonderful things in us and through us.
Now that's a great point, and I think it's so exciting to have these two children being held up as examples. They're going to be canonized either on May 13th or perhaps later on in October, but these are two great examples of holiness, of people who, although they were just young children, they had their flaws, and they changed their lives completely once they had those visions and lived a holy life. So having them as examples in our church, especially for the young, is really great.
Right. That's what I really like is more youthful saints like that. I think that's a great role model for all of us. And then, of course, the third visionary you mentioned, Lucia, she lived a full long life of 97 years. Her cause was opened also in 2008, but that will be obviously a separate case in itself.
That's right. The vice postulator, Sister Angela Coilu, is also the vice postulator for Sister Lucia. And I asked her about that question when I spoke with her, and she said that it's completely a separate case. And having died at age 97, she has a lifetime of testimony that needs to be gone through. I think 15,000 documents, and so it's a very different thing. The life of the shepherd children and the life of Sister Lucia the nun. So that'll be down the road that we hear more about that.
And Michael, I know that you yourself are going to be in Fatima for the centenary celebration. That's really exciting, and you're leading pilgrimage. Is there still time for people to join?
Oh, thanks so much for asking. The pilgrimage will be going from May 11th through May 18th. We'll be going to Fatima, of course, for the centenary celebrations and Lourdes and Spain. And there are still a couple of seats left if people are trying to get a last-minute ticket to Fatima. They can go to miraclehunter.com/tours to join.
Awesome. Well, Michael O'Neill, Miracle Hunter, always fascinating to chat with you. And we'll keep all of this in our prayer. And we may have some new saints by May 13th.
We all hope so. Thanks so much.
Thanks for joining us.
How exciting. We celebrate 100 years since the apparitions.
Amazing.
In Fatima, Portugal. It's 24 after the hour on this Wednesday edition of Morning Glory. We're Wednesday in the octave of Easter, and we're going to talk more about that octave and why it's so important with our godly counsel, Father Thomas Petrie. But first, we have Catholic Chatter. Elisa?
We did hear from Ed, who very much enjoyed the conversation yesterday with David Limbaugh, his new book, The True Jesus. Ed says he does think pop culture has distorted Jesus. We also did hear from Sandra, who very much enjoyed, Father, your insight over the weekend. And she thanks you for being here after such an arduous long weekend.
Oh, that's so lovely. I just appreciate what my hard life is sort of recognized. It's a lovely life, priesthood. I think obviously... it is a hard life, but to marriage in many ways is a harder vocation.
Well, we're grateful to have you with us this morning. So let's talk more about this octave of Easter. We are smack dab in the middle of it.
Well, speaking of marriage, I was having dinner with a friend of EWTN on Monday with his family, Professor Chad Pecknold, who I know has been on this show and has been on EWTN News
Nightly. He's a good friend, yes.
Very good friend. And, of course, he and I are very good friends. I was having dinner with his family Easter Monday evening. It was a feast because Chad gave up meat for all of Lent. He just was not eating any red meat whatsoever. So it's been just every day of the octave, he's having some huge steak or, you know. And we were talking about this, that someone had come to his house, I think it was a serviceman or something like that, and he said, Happy Easter on Monday morning. And the person took umbrage at this. Well, you mean happy belated Easter? And he just responded, in this house, we celebrate Easter for 8 days. Actually, we celebrate Easter for 50 days.
50-day season, yes, until Pentecost.
The octave is so important to us, friends, because as Christians, Easter and Christmas, we do an octave for Christmas too, but Easter is the premier feast of the Christian life. And so when we talk about an octave, we're really talking about what happens on the first Easter, the day Christ rises. Because Sunday in the Jewish calendar is, in fact, the first day of the week. Saturday is the seventh day, okay? So Christ rises on Sunday, which you can say is the first day of the new week, but Christians always said, no, actually, it's kind of like an eighth day. It's the eighth day, and it's no longer just a week. The eighth day is a symbol of eternity. He rises, and with his resurrection, we enter eternity with him. And so that's why the church, these major feasts like Christmas and Easter, has always said it's not just a day, it's 8 days, because it's not just a week for 8 days. And so every day this week, we have the Gloria, we have a triumphal mass, and it's a recognition that the resurrection is not simply an event limited to the first day of the week, Sunday. It's the resurrection into eternity. And so the church always has celebrated these octaves. There were more. There used to be an octave for Pentecost. There were more in the ancient church. But the Easter octave was always the premier celebratory octave. And then that leads us, of course, into the Easter season. It's a beautiful thing.
Well, I'm glad that there is this elongated celebration, because it is sad when people say, well, Easter's over. You know, we're going to take the bunnies down and all that stuff.
Yes.
Which I totally get that. But this celebration, and I love the fact that when we talk about Mass, we talk about the celebration.
The celebration of the Mass during this octave, after the three Triduum days that were arduous and ending with great celebration, there is no way after all of that I am just going to stop on Easter Sunday.
No.
I am going to
keep
continue.
Celebrating. Stay with us for more of Morning Glory on EWTN.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Jerry Usher.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. Well, I would describe myself as a revert. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily Mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday through Saturday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no strange gods before me. In this commandment, God seeks to protect us from false claimants to our worship and obedience. And there's a great sad history of people who have trusted in gods other than him or things other than him and the ruin that it has caused. So God is trying to protect us and call us to an absolute trust and obedience of him. He asks us to trust him above all things and above all other people or so-called gods. We have to also avoid things like consulting horoscopes, palm reading, clairvoyance, recourse to mediums, any desire to try to control things apart from God. God simply says, trust me, I'm the Lord your God. I am the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no strange gods before me.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic. EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour, Easter Wednesday, and you're starting it with Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Good morning, I'm Brian Patrick, and in for Gloria Purvis today is our friend Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Good morning and happy Easter.
All right, Elisa Murphy is here with us as well as our producer. She will have your Catholic chatter and the forecast coming up on this gray morning in our nation's capital. Our godly counsel is the Dean of Faculty at the Dominican House of Studies, Father Thomas Petrie. Father, would you start this half hour in prayer for us?
O God, who gladden us year by year with the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection, graciously grant that by celebrating these present festivities, we may merit through them to reach eternal joys. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. And Elizabeth shares a thought from Mother Angelica this morning.
The reason we're not really Christian is we don't have the guts. We don't want to make a decision. Imagine the joy when you make a decision for Jesus, when you stand up for the Lord. Can you imagine the exaltation in the kingdom and the humiliation in the depths of hell when you, a puny, insignificant sinner, say no to the enemy and yes to God?
Well, Mother certainly made that decision.
Absolutely, didn't she?
Yeah, let's be bold in following her example. Coming up on 32 After the Hour, an Arkansas death row inmate, Don Davis, gets a last-minute reprieve. He'd already eaten his last meal before the U.S. Supreme Court spared him from a lethal injection, at least for now. Karen Clifton, executive director of Catholic Mobilizing Network, an advocacy group working to end the death penalty.
The culture is moving away from the use of the death penalty as the victims' voices have been heard and also those that are out there talking about it, the press giving more information about it, about who we are executing. It's a racially biased system, and there's a high incidence of mental illness.
The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops encourages Arkansas to abandon executions completely. Texas lawmakers considering a death row proposal. One would abolish the capital punishment completely. That is not likely to pass. But the other is considering doing away with something called a law of parties. Convicted murderer Terry Bean's brother was convicted under that law. He's now on death row for being with his brother when the crime was committed. A suburban Atlanta congressional election now goes to a runoff, raising the stakes in an early measure of President Donald Trump and both major parties. Democrat John Ossoff fell shy of an outright victory amid an 18-candidate scramble in Georgia's 6th congressional district Tuesday. Republican Karen Handel finished distant second, qualifying for the June 20th runoff. There were about a dozen Republicans running, so her chances of winning in a runoff are so much better since she'll be the only Republican in that race. A McDonald's employee in Erie, Pennsylvania, recognizes the suspect in the killing of a Cleveland retiree that was posted on Facebook. Police say 37-year-old Steve Stevens drove up to a McDonald's to place his order for Chicken McNuggets. The attendant recognized him, called 911. There was a chase. Then Stevens shot and killed himself. Cleveland Police Chief Calvin Williams says this crime exposes a very dark side of social media.
Our kids, although they should not have seen this, I'm sure a lot have, they need to take this as a lesson. We can't do this in this country. We just can't do it.
The video posted on Facebook shows Stevens randomly gunning down a 74-year-old retiree on Easter Sunday. Elizabeth, as a mom, I know that, you know, Facebook is very much a part of our family life, especially all these social media sites. I wonder what your thoughts are on this.
Yeah, well, that whole story is upsetting, you know, because that's actual death. I mean, I think our kids are so desensitized just in the entertainment that they expose themselves to. And I think a lot of them will look at something like this and not really even realize, oh, my gosh, I just saw the death of a human being, you know, an unnecessary death. So it's very, very frightening, very chilling to me.
Well, I think, too, the fact that this guy had the idea to post a video of him killing somebody on Facebook, this would have been unheard of even 5 years ago. It just shows how social media is recalibrating or redirecting even how we look at the world or think about the world and think about ourselves.
Well, this story also has to do with social media, a humbling learning experience. A quote from CEO United Airlines on Tuesday, following the forcible removal of a passenger from an overbooked flight in Chicago, making room for a crew member, and video of that was posted on social media. Oscar Munoz apologizes to all United customers.
We are and will make the necessary policy changes to ensure this never happens again.
Munoz says United will no longer remove passengers except for safety and security concerns. The airline will require all crew members to be booked at least an hour before departure. A cell phone video of the incident is all over the internet. 69-year-old David Dow says he'll probably sue. His attorney says he suffered a concussion, a broken nose, and he lost two teeth in that incident. Vice President Mike Pence continues his tour of the Asia Pacific. He spoke to sailors aboard the USS Ronald Reagan at a naval base there and also met with CEOs of major American and Japanese companies.
One of the areas we agreed upon is to examine ways that we can promote and advance women empowerment in business in the United States and in Japan.
Pence says both governments agree to find sectors of the economy where they can expand their cooperation. As concern mounts over North Korea's missile testing, Senate Foreign Relations Committee Chair Bob Corker says he'll meet with Secretary of State Rex Tillerson next week. Corker says he's encouraged by President Trump's recent meeting with the Chinese president.
It's very important to stability of that region, where we have allies like Japan and South Korea, but also us, that we figure out a way to end this. And so I'm glad they're ratcheting up the pressure.
Easter is a joyous reminder that Jesus' resurrection overcomes fear and doubt. The U.S. bishops say this in their 2017 Easter message. Cardinal Daniel DiNardo, president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, says, through Christ's passion, his burial in the tomb, and his glorious resurrection, we come to realize the enormity of the Lord's sacrifice for us. While we may feel unworthy of this love, he said, let us not be afraid. Let's allow ourselves to be taken, even seized, with Easter joy. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI celebrates his 90th birthday in Bavarian style this week. He drank a beer, enjoying traditional music in the company of visitors, including his brother, Monsignor Georg Ratzinger. The National Catholic Register's Ed Petten says Benedict stays close with his older brother.
They're very close in age, and of course they were ordained in the same year, 1951, at the same time. So they've had a journey together very much throughout their lives, and they always come together at these events, these big celebrations.
Didn't you guys see a video of...
Oh, it was amazing. There's a great video Catholic news agencies posted of the party, of the celebration outside of, I presume, the Casa where Pope Emeritus Benedict lives, and he's drinking this huge stein of Bavarian beer.
Huge. He didn't finish it. I hear he didn't finish it.
Well, that's so great.
His birthday coincided with Easter this year, so he celebrated the milestone
90 years old.
Easter Monday.
That's amazing. God bless him.
In sports, at 22 till, the Chicago Bulls take a 2-0 lead in their NBA first-round series, while the Toronto Raptors and Los Angeles Clippers even their series at a game apiece. And Columbus stays alive in the Stanley Cup playoffs as the Jackets down the Penguins 5-4, avoiding a 4-game sweep. Let's check your Wednesday forecast now with Elisa Murphy.
Morning glory weather.
A mild day in the Midwest, partly cloudy over Moorhead, Minnesota, with a high of 54 for those tuned to Real Presence Radio this morning. For our listeners on Queen of Heaven and Earth Radio in Fairbanks, Alaska, expect a chilly day at 36 with perfect sun overhead. And in Melbourne, Florida, partly cloudy skies with a high of 82 for those joining us on Divine Mercy Radio.
Well, before he was a Dominican priest, Father Thomas Petrie was a rebellious teenager, just like I was at one time. We're going to learn more about that and how he came so solidly to the faith in just a moment. But first, Gloria left us a musing before she left for vacation.
Happy Easter. It's Wednesday during the octave of Easter, and I want to share with you the intercessions that are prayed during the Lauds, that is morning prayer, during the Liturgy of the Hours. Christ was given up for our sins and rose again to make us righteous. Let us cry out to him, saying, save us, Lord, by your victory. Christ our Savior, in conquering death, you brought us joy. In rising again, you raised us up and filled us with the abundance of your gifts. Stir up our hearts and sanctify this day through the gift of your Holy Spirit. You are glorified by the angels in heaven and adored by mankind on earth. As we celebrate your resurrection, accept our worship in spirit and in truth. Lord Jesus, save us. Show your great mercy to your people as we look forward to our own resurrection. Have mercy on us and protect us today from every evil. King of glory, source of our life, grant that when you come again, we may be one with you in glory. Save us, Lord, by your victory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Morning Gloria Musings. It's good to have Gloria with us via digital recording. I'm sure she's praying the morning office already this morning. It's 20 till right now, Father, so let's learn a little bit more about you and just your story of coming to the Lord the way you did.
Well, I thought I'd bring it up because I got an email from a listener earlier this week just saying that, you know, his own grandson is a teenager and has lapsed from the faith and is now claiming to be an atheist, and that he had heard I'd mentioned in the past, just in passing, that I had sort of drifted away from the faith during my teenage years. Yeah, just say my family and my mother's gone to God, and both my mother and father have gone to God, and my mother died a very holy death. I think she died a saint, actually. But when I was growing up, we were more cultural Catholics. So I was born, I was baptized, but we weren't praying the rosary at home. We weren't really going to Mass. So it's not surprising when I became a teenager, although I would say my mother was very sort of religious privately, for whatever reason, she had issues with the church at the time. Now, she got over those by the time she died. But growing up, I just wasn't present. And so when I was a teenager, I sort of rebelled against, I think, my mother's religiosity, but also just faith in general. And I think, in fact, just like this listener's Chuck from Illinois, just like his grandson, I think I did claim I was an atheist, although looking back, I never really believed I was. I think I was just, you know, saying that.
Agnostic.
Yeah, you know. And I was just saying, you know, being rebellious, I think.
Well, when we're living a life that God wouldn't approve of, we kind of push God away.
Exactly.
That's
you
what
know?
I did.
And
yeah.
I would say when I was in high school, I grew up in a very Protestant town. Madisonville, Kentucky is less than 2% Catholic. So I was surrounded by very devout evangelical Christians. And when I was a teenager, it was really my interactions with them that brought me back to my own faith, you know, to Catholicism, actually, not to becoming a Southern Baptist or a Methodist. And it was only in that coming back, and now 20 years later, I look back at it and how this happened. And I have to say, I think it really was just the grace of God. And I was baptized. See, my parents were culture Catholics, but they baptized me. And I think we often discount the power of baptism. We believe as Catholics that when you baptize an infant, you are infusing the grace of God in them. You're infusing faith in them.
That.
This is not just a ceremony. This is not just a christening, if you will, a blessing. This is a real sacrament. And we have to understand that regardless of what your teenage son or your teenage grandson, what people articulate, oh, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in that, I don't believe in this, well, even they may be clueless as to how grace is actually working in their life and as how grace is going to bring them along to be closer to God. Will they be devout Catholics? Will they be devout Christians? Who knows? But we are confident in the power of baptism, that they are marked, they are chosen, they are selected by God through that sacrament. And we have to have hope in that. And I think that's what happened to me. I think I was marked as an infant because I was baptized, and God just didn't let that go. He's faithful to his promises.
I want to encourage that friend of yours, a grandparent, to continue to lead by example.
Absolutely.
When our children and our grandchildren see in us a genuine faith, a faith that really makes us different, that makes us joyful, and you know, and not so much holy on the outside, but whole. That there's something attractive in that.
I think that's right.
May come back to them eventually.
I think, you know, I always encourage parents and grandparents to resist the temptation to lecture, you know, mm-hmm. when you have someone going through that part of their life where they seem rebellious against the norms or the mores of the family or the faith of the family. They know where you stand. I mean, they know you don't approve. You don't have to constantly tell them. The thing is to live the life in an attractive, exciting way, and that can be say more than actually any lecture or words can.
And in a real way, you know, that it's not all, you know, flowers and perfume, but it's, you know, through the good stuff, the bad stuff, and everything in between, you still walk the walk of faith.
Absolutely.
And I've done that. We've done that with our four boys, that they know that the buck doesn't stop with us, that we lean on God and through it all. And I think when it's a real faith, that will plant those seeds too.
I think that's right. I mean, I think one of the reasons I've always experienced people growing away from the faith is that the faith was not really alive in their life or in their families. And so then they have to discover it again for themselves.
There is a new hit musical on the big screen. It's called Jonah on Stage. Father talks with the vice president of the show production next as Morning Glory continues.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
Peggy Normandin.
I was really pretty vain in my mid-20s. I was consumed with all those, you know, superficial trappings in life. Well, during this time, I had a dream where my grandmother appeared to me. She was a very loving, plain, modest woman of great faith. Well, in the dream, she was absolutely radiant. And she said, "This is what I look like now. Everything is perfect in heaven, Peggy. This is all that matters." What a powerful spiritual wake-up call that was.
Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin. Saturdays at 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
No Catholic radio station in your area? Perhaps God is calling you to get involved. Learn more about starting a Catholic radio station where you live. Contact Jack Williams, 205-795-5756, or jwilliams@ewtn.com today.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In.
Hello, this is Bishop Michael Sheridan from Colorado Springs.
This is Debbie Giorgiani, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Have a blessed Easter from all of us at EWTN Radio.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
And we invite you to stay with EWTN Radio for Holy Mass on most of these EWTN affiliates right after Morning Glory in about 13 minutes at the top of the hour. Good morning, I'm Brian Patrick along with Elizabeth Ficicelli. Our producer is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel today, the Dean of Faculty at the Dominican House of Studies, Father Thomas Petrie.
On the phone with us, we have Marie Jose Tennyson. She's the Vice President of Show Production for Sight and Sound Theaters, which is producing this new movie based on the hit musical, Jonah on Stage. Marie Jose, it's good to have you with us here on Morning Glory.
It's great to be here. Thank you so much.
So Jonah on Stage is a hit musical. I have to say, I have not seen it.
Okay.
Can you talk a little bit about the show itself? And you know, obviously the story's about Jonah, but this seems like it's a prime example of a good movie, a good show that children could see, that families could see.
Absolutely. Well, Sight and Sound is the nation's largest Christian theater, so we bring the Bible to life in an epic, uplifting way. And Jonah is one of our absolute favorite shows that we've done, primarily because of just the family component and just how accessible that show is to families.
And so it's going from being a hit musical to the big screen. How is the movie going to play out?
Well, the thing about the show is that it's an immersive experience. So the audience actually gets to sit as the story evolves around them. So they're literally surrounded and immersed by what's happening. And so this is the closest thing that we've ever been able, to do in bringing our show to a theatrical setting like this, a cinema event.
Maria Jose, this is Elizabeth, and I was looking at the website in preparation for the show, and I was just taken by the live production that you do in the theaters, the scenery, the costumes, the props, the effects. You have this 40-foot whale swimming out, over the audience,
right,
in this 3D animation. It's just so engaging, and so I see that the idea, I guess, is that you have filmed, probably with a bunch of cameras, this production, and you're
right
now taking it out to regular theaters so a greater audience can participate in that, which is awesome. And by the way, on May 2nd, I'm going to be down in Florida, and I'm already looking up a theater down there so I can check this out with my friends. But
that's great.
What do you think accounts for the growing interest in biblical entertainment?
Well, honestly, I think we believe it's just the truth that's found in Scripture. I mean, we are so passionate about presenting Bible stories and bringing to life those principles and that truth in a way that is dynamic and life-changing. And that's the thing. It's like we feel called to bring the Bible to life in a way that most people don't get an opportunity to witness. So that's why we felt compelled to bring a different platform and present the show. I'm having a little issue with my throat.
Do you want to want us to give you a little bit of a break here? We could come back.
I'm sorry. No, just give me 1 second.
All right.
Well, yeah, I do know that this, we can just say to our listeners that this movie, Jonah on Stage, is going to be on the big screen in most movie theaters around the country May 2nd. It's a one-night only showing. And so you need to really look up at your own local theaters to see if it's showing. But it sounds like it's not a limited production. I mean, it's going to be on most movie theaters.
And I love the fact that we're using what we have available to us in this day and age to bring the Bible to life. You say it's the truth that makes these stories so intriguing. And yet we have very new ways, as you mentioned earlier, to bring them to life and to really draw people into the truth of the Bible.
That's exactly right. I mean, we just feel that that's the thing about entertainment, and what we feel called to is to bring it in a way that is mind-blowing. Because of who we serve, because of what these stories deserve, we feel that we need to bring them in a way that raises the standard for entertainment.
So do you have plans to do another film project like this? I know you're doing the production of Moses out in the Branson, Missouri, Sight and Sound Theater, but do you think you'll move on then from this, from Jonah, and do another one in the future?
For a cinema event?
Yes.
We don't think that this will be our only time. We'll wait to see how successful it is and how we do, but with everything that we do, we just feel that we have to give it multiple tries, and see how it performs. But because we want to just bring these stories more broadly, we really do feel compelled to do it again.
Awesome. Well, I can't wait to see it.
It's going to be a great thing. So is there a website, Marie Jose, that people can go to find out which theaters it will be showing at?
For more information and for tickets, you can go to jonahonstagemovie.com.
JonahOnStageMovie.com. That's wonderful. Thanks for being with us this morning, Maria Jose. It's a great service that Sight and Sound Theaters is doing, and we're looking forward to seeing Jonah on stage in the cinema.
Thank you so much, guys. Appreciate the time.
And that, of course, is Jonah the Prophet. It's spelt with an H, J-O-N-A-H, OnStageMovie.com. Check it out today, and I'm sure that it would make a great way to spend a day or an evening with your family. It's about 7 minutes before the hour, and we're going to look at the incredible story of the road to Emmaus, where Jesus encounters two disciples. This actually is a story that, according to St. Luke, happened on the eve of Easter Sunday, as these two guys were walking toward the town of Emmaus. But first, a little Catholic chatter with Elisa Murphy.
We heard from Eric, who wrote in, very happy to hear Elizabeth on the airwaves with us this morning. And Elizabeth will be with us for the rest of the week, so make sure to stay tuned for more of Elizabeth Ficicelli, our dear friend. We also did hear from Gina, who very much enjoyed your story, Father, about coming back to the faith. And Gina herself, she says she fell away from the faith, and it was through Mother Angelica that brought her back to her faith. So thank you so much for sharing that with us.
You never know what the instruments of God's grace will be. be in your life.
Amen.
It is 6 minutes till on Morning Glory. I love this story from St. Luke. First of all, Luke is a fine writer, and he tells a very engaging story. So we're picking up this trip to Emmaus, and Jesus gives the impression that he's going to go farther.
That's right. So yesterday we heard the first part of this gospel, you know, in the Mass, and now we're hearing the second part during this octave. We're really focusing on the resurrection appearances. So today we're going to hear this. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther, but they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" This is a classic, in theology we call it a locus theologici, which is to say it's a point of theology in the scripture out of which we build theology from. And the point of theology in this passage is just how important the liturgy of the Eucharist is for us. That in the Eucharist we see Christ and our hearts burn within us. But more importantly, in the walk to Emmaus, Christ explains the law and the prophets to the disciples and how they refer to himself. And we do that at every Mass. We start with the liturgy of the Word, and that's proclaimed in the context of the Eucharistic table, so that when we read Scripture, we don't simply read Scripture as though it's a Bible study at Mass. It's so different. At Mass, it is Christ who proclaims it. It is Christ who explains it to us, and then he feeds us. And in that Eucharist, we see him, our hearts burn within us, and we want to be closer to him. And so the Eucharist, the Mass, is always bringing us into Scripture and into him.
Father, I just read in the book Walking with God by Dr. Timothy Gray
excellent,
and Jeff Cavins about that some theologians think that the two disciples were Cleopas and his wife Mary. And that's a whole interesting thing, Jesus appearing to a married couple and opening their eyes to the Eucharist.
I love these great little traditions, you know, of who these people are. It's wonderful. It's so rich.
All right, Father Thomas Petrie, thank you so much for being with us. We'll look forward to having you back next week.
Looking forward to it.
It's always a pleasure. Elizabeth, why don't you come on back tomorrow? We'd love to have you.
All right, we'll do.
Father Mark Ivany is with us. Who else is joining us tomorrow, Lisa?
And we also have Kristen Hurd talking about Catholic faith communities. And we have Elizabeth talking about a spiritual girlfriend of hers, St. Faustina.
Woohoo! Oh,
very interesting. So join us tomorrow if you will. And right now we invite you to join us as we give glory to God on this Easter Wednesday, praying together. Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son,
and to the
Holy Spirit.
As it was
in the beginning,
is now and ever shall be.
World without end. Amen.
Enjoy this beautiful octave of Easter. We'll talk with you in the morning here on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.